Just one other announcement this morning. We're thankful for some fresh flowers down here this morning from the garden of Josh and Tina Peppard, arranged by the lovely Mrs. Sprague. So, and just another note, too. Somebody gave me a prayer request today, and I just let folks know, if you have something that you'd like me to remember in prayer, don't hesitate to let me know before the service, and we'll add it to our prayer concerns. So at this time, I'd like to look to God in prayer. I seem to be having an echo here. Is that? I don't know. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, the opportunity to come before you. We are grateful for this first Sunday of the month. We celebrate the Lord's table. We're reminded of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who gave his life for us. His body was broken, blood shed, in order to purchase our redemption. And I pray as we spend some time looking into your word this morning that it might minister to our hearts as we reflect on the meaning and significance of what communion is all about. We also remember prayer concerns within our church family. We have a number of individuals that have been deployed to this conflict in the Middle East. And as we kind of come up on the anniversary of 9/11, we're reminded that there are ongoing conflicts going on today. And so we pray for Colby Smith and Josh Gunn, who've been deployed, and I'm sure there are many others from our community here. We do continue to remember Bill and Ann Clemmer in prayer as they go back into that very difficult environment. Be especially with Bill as he seeks to address this issue of Ebola and the incredible devastation that is taking place there. And we pray for your protection and wisdom and for healing. We pray for Nancy and the recent loss of her grandson, Ryan. I pray that you would comfort the family there and minister to them at this time. Also pray for the family of a pastor, Mitch Bickford, from the Lee Baptist Church, who recently passed away. Pray that you would minister to that church family and his family, give them grace and comfort at this time. And we continue to pray for the ministry here. I pray that you would bless and guide in our lives as we seek to be faithful to you. And we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll be looking this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. We often use this portion when we celebrate the Lord's table as kind of the pattern that we follow. Here the Apostle Paul provides some instruction and guidance to the church there, and also issues a warning that we also identify with this celebration of the Lord's table. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant, in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. I'm going to take a little bit of time this morning to, as we prepare for communion, just to reflect a little bit on the significance of what we're doing. And I think I've mentioned recently that I've been reading through a church history and kind of looking down through the ages at a number of different theological issues. And certainly one of them has been the whole idea of the celebration of the Lord's table or communion. and a number of conflicts and different opinions and ideas theologically that people have. And so I want to do just a brief history. I don't want to get bogged down real deeply in this, but just to give you a little bit of an overview of how the idea of the Lord's table, the celebration of the Lord's table, has developed down through the history of the church, particularly up to the time of the Reformation, and then a very significant change as Protestant churches began to look at communion different than the traditions that had developed. And I want to kind of refocus on what I see as a biblical perspective of communion. Along with baptism, this is one of two ordinances. These are rituals that we are instructed by Jesus Christ to practice. These are things that we are to do in remembrance of Christ. And in the very beginning, the first celebration of communion, the Lord's table, took place on the night before Christ's crucifixion. It was a part of a meal, the celebration of Passover. Every year the Jewish people would remember God's deliverance of them up out of the land of Egypt and the celebration of Passover. And so Jesus met with his disciples, and as a part of that meal, there was this passing of bread and the drinking of from a cup of wine that Jesus used as an opportunity to stand as a symbol for what was about to take place in his own life as he would die on the cross. His body would be broken and his blood would be shed there on the cross in order to purchase our redemption and forgiveness. After the death of Christ, believers, following his instruction, celebrated the Lord's table. And communion was normally, in the very beginning, also celebrated in the context of a communal meal. It wasn't Passover. Passover was more of a Jewish tradition. But Christians would share a meal together and celebrate the Lord's table. It was called a love feast or an agape feast. Agape is just the Greek word for love. And so for the early tradition of the church, that's the way it normally was. We don't do that anymore, at least in most of our churches. I think it would be an interesting practice sometime, maybe one of our church suppers, where we could incorporate the idea of communion into that fellowship meal. It just kind of adds an extra context to what communion is all about. There are references to this love feast in Jude verse 12. Here in 1 Corinthians, this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, if you read the larger context, this was part of a meal that people were getting together and celebrating, and communion was simply worked in as a part of that communal meal. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, Luke tells us that on a regular basis, the early Christians were meeting together, and one of the things that they would do was to break bread. And breaking bread had the idea of celebrating a meal together, but it also involved celebrating the Lord's table or communion. We also refer to it, at least some people refer to it as the Eucharist. I guess that's not really a Baptist term. We don't seem to use it that much, but it's just a fancy word. The word Eucharist simply comes from the Greek word to give thanks. It says when Jesus had given thanks, the Greek word there is eucharistesis. And so that's where this tradition of referring to communion as a Eucharist. It's a memorial service of thanksgiving. We typically refer to it as communion or the Lord's table, and we often speak of doing it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. A lot of communion tables have "in remembrance of me" on the front of them as kind of a reminder of what communion is about. Over time, that simple tradition of communion celebrated as a part of a communal meal kind of slipped away, and some very elaborate traditions emerged over a period of time, probably by the maybe 4th century after Christ. It took a while, and these different traditions developed. Many of the traditions that developed kind of began to look more towards the Old Testament. The idea of a sacrifice, of course, the Passover was a sacrifice that was offered. And people got thinking of Jesus being sacrificed on the cross. his sacrifice being given. And so the idea of priests and sacrifices and kind of a setting in a temple, the Holy of Holies and that kind of stuff began to emerge. And that tradition continues in some churches today. Different terminology became associated with communion or the Lord's table. Some identify it as a sacrament. You've probably heard that term before. Again, it's not a real popular Baptist term. We're pretty plain Jane kind of people here. We don't use a lot of fancy terminology, but many churches refer to communion in terms of a sacrament. A sacrament is kind of a mystery, it's an outward sign of an inward transfer of grace that we experience, that communion, the celebration of the Lord's table, began to be viewed as a way by which grace is communicated to God's people. And there was this more complicated liturgy that was associated with this idea of communion. That also was an idea of an actual sacrifice taking place. In the New Testament, communion, the Lord's table, is simply a reminder of Christ's death on the cross. It's simply a remembering of what had taken place. But within the church, over a long period of time, and this lasted for many years, the communion service was something in a service in which the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was reenacted as a way of communicating grace in the form of forgiveness to believers. And so the Lord's table was viewed in terms of sacrifice, that Jesus was actually being sacrificed again as part of that ritual. Another issue that was real big in that early part, sort of later part of the church history, and even continues today in a lot of churches, they think about the idea of the presence of Christ in the communion service. How is Christ present in the elements and among the believers as we gather together? Prior to the Reformation, the Orthodox Church looked at the presence of Christ in terms of a literal presence of Christ, that the bread and wine that people use to celebrate the Lord's table would actually become the body and blood of Christ through some kind of a divine ministry, through the working of the Holy Spirit as a part of the liturgy. They considered it as a real sacrifice performed by a priest that was communicating real grace as the Holy Spirit descended, making the offering of bread and wine into the body of Christ, and that ritual would take place in a part of a church that would be identified as the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. When Teresa and I were out in Kodiak, Alaska, I had a very good friend of mine who was a priest in an Orthodox church, and I had an opportunity to visit one of the services there and see them celebrating communion. And if you've ever been in any kind of a service like that, it's a remarkably different service than what we have as Baptists. Very elaborate, a lot of ritual, a lot of tradition. I recommend, if you ever have a chance to visit an Orthodox church, the Catholic Church also has a lot of tradition associated with communion and some of the similar elements. These are things that were done for about 1,000 years of church history. And so they are a part of our history. Whether we view things differently now as Baptists and as Protestants, it still is, I think, interesting to at least be aware of these things. The Roman Catholic Church kind of took the Orthodox Church one step further and developed a kind of a more philosophical explanation of what actually happened during communion, when the words of institution took place by the priest, that the bread and wine literally become the body and blood of Jesus Christ in what they refer to as the substance. It's the real body and blood of Christ, but not in the accidents, namely the things that you can sense, how things touch, feel, smell, and taste. And the Roman Catholic Church refers to this as transubstantiation. And so they believe that every time the Lord's table is celebrated, when the priest does the liturgy that's associated with that, that at a certain point in that liturgy, that the elements of communion, the bread and the grape juice, are transformed, transubstantiated into to the real body and blood of Jesus Christ. This all changed with the Reformation. This was one of the issues that was addressed initially by Martin Luther and those that followed him. With the Reformation, there was a shift away from this idea of viewing communion as an actual sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as you would see in an Orthodox church or in a Catholic church. There was still a sense of real presence. The Lutherans believe in what they refer to as consubstantiation, all of these big theological words, which basically for them, it means that Jesus Christ is sort of in there somewhere. That's probably a simplistic way for me to put it. Maybe no Lutheran would do it, but the phrase they use is in, with, and under the elements. So that's the idea that was associated with Luther, that there was a spiritual presence of Jesus Christ in the celebration of communion, a sacramental union, but it was not a sacrifice that was repeated. With the Reformation, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 12 through 14 that has become kind of a standard for all churches that have followed in the Protestant Reformation. This is referring to the Old Testament, but when this priest had offered once and for all time, one sacrifice for sins, it's referring to Christ offering himself for all time, one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And so as Protestants, we believe in what we refer to as the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that there is no repeated ongoing sacrifice that takes place as a way of providing forgiveness. And so that's the normal Protestant view today in most Protestant churches. But the idea of the presence of Jesus Christ, the real presence of Christ in communion, is still something that people talk about in Reformed churches. This would be like your Presbyterian churches, some of the covenant-type churches. They still had the idea that Christ is spiritually present with us in the elements, that there's some real sense in which Christ is there. When I was taking classes at a Reformed seminary back a number of years ago, I remember one of the professors there, he had kind of an elaborate view, actually followed kind of the teaching of John Calvin, that when we celebrate communion, we are actually caught up spiritually into the presence of Christ in heaven. And so the idea of the spiritual presence of Christ is also associated with the celebration of communion. And then there are many today among the Protestants who view communion as simply a simple memorial. It is just a time to remember something that Christ has done. It's not a sacrifice. There's no real presence of Jesus Christ associated with communion. And we don't usually refer to any kind of sacramental value. We don't refer to communion. For a lot of Baptists, if I got up and said we were celebrating the sacrament of communion today, they would probably drag me out by my ear and throw me out. It's just not one of those words that you tend to use. I'll use it in a moment, too, so we'll see whether that actually happens. But and that would be the view held by Baptists, Pentecostals, most generally evangelical churches. If you attend, you go to the Rock Church or Calvary Chapel or any of those, we pretty much all celebrate communion in a pretty similar way. I also might mention the Episcopal Church, just simply in passing. The Episcopals are all over the map, okay? So there you have high church Episcopalians that are almost Catholic. You have low church Episcopalians who are more Reformed. And then you have real low church Episcopalians that are kind of almost more like us. But anyway, I won't get into any more detail there. So now I'm going to give you the Peter Sprague version of communion, okay? And I don't say that flippantly. My tradition is pretty much in line with what we historically believe as Baptists. But one of the things you'll find with me is I never completely write off everybody else other than Baptists, okay? I think there's a lot of things that we can learn. There are traditions that have happened in other churches for thousands of years, or not thousands, but for hundreds of years. And the fact that we may disagree with some of the points doesn't mean that there's nothing in there that we can learn from. And so my view of communion is probably shaped mostly by what I've grown up as a Baptist, but also influenced by just some of these thoughts that others have emphasized. First of all, I will argue that there is a real presence of Jesus Christ associated with this celebration of communion. This is something that sort of came to me recently, and I think it provides a powerful way of looking at this whole idea of communion that maybe sometimes we forget as Baptists. I don't believe that Jesus Christ is present in the elements. I don't believe that the communion elements become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. I don't believe that in any way they represent his presence. I would say that the presence of Jesus Christ when we celebrate communion is in us as a body of believers who remember his sacrifice together. I think this is a very powerful thing for us to remember as Christians. Jesus Christ is present, really, with us this morning when we celebrate the Lord's table. He's actually present with us all the time because we, as a body of believers, are the body of Christ. We are a part of the body of Christ. And when we gather together and when we do something special, like a memorial like this, we manifest the presence of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins together as a group of believers. That is something to me that is incredibly special and neat. Paul says in chapter 12 of this book of 1 Corinthians, you are the body of Christ and every one of you are part of it. When you look around at believers in this church, you are looking at people who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. We manifest Christ's presence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, is not the cup of thanksgiving which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Jesus Christ? When we pick up this cup and when we drink the grape juice in there, that we are actually participating with Jesus Christ and his blood. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ, because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of that one loaf. That is a beautiful image that we don't, in our tradition here, we get these crazy little cups that, you know, the little piece of whatever it is there in the bottom and some of that liquid in the top that sometimes we're not sure what we're drinking, but that's just the way it is. I don't know why we've come to this tradition. I've much preferred having something we could pass out, maybe have a common loaf of bread and break it off. Maybe we'll get back to some of that sometime. But just try to pretend it this morning anyway. But when we do that, even if it's just in our memories of what we've done in the past or thinking about the way it works, that when we drink that cup and when we eat that piece of bread, we are literally participating together in the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is truly and really present with us. And then there's this incredible passage in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I mean, that is an amazing statement, that Jesus Christ is building a place for God to come and take his residence. And that place, that structure, that building is made up of us as believers. The Old Testament temple, where the sacrifices were performed, We have become that temple. That's what God is building. And no sacrifices are needed for us to get in there because Jesus Christ has already paved the way. We don't need any further sacrifices. And so the real presence of Christ for us is his presence with us as a body of believers, that we are part of his body. And that presence of Christ for us is a living presence. Jesus Christ is alive. We celebrate Christ in our midst, not as crucified, but as risen from the dead. And so we're not performing a sacrifice. We're celebrating a resurrection, that Jesus Christ, who is alive and well, has entered into our midst. And it's very similar to baptism, or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And so we are united with the crucified and risen Christ. And that life is something that we share together as a community of believers. It's not just a personal walk with Christ. I hear Christians refer to that kind of stuff oftentimes. We do not have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. We relate to Christ as a community of believers. We are individuals who are part of that body, one body, many members. But it is that union that we have together. There is no relationship that we have with Christ apart from our relationship with each other. Let me say that again, because I think that is so important. We forget it a lot of times. We get focused, and it's nice to lift up and exalt Christ, and it's me and Jesus, and I come and I worship him, and it's this, you know, wonderful moment. But there is no relationship that we have with Jesus Christ apart from our relationship with each other as part of the body of Christ. And I think communion is designed to remind us of that union together that we have with Christ and each other. Communion reminds us of the price that was paid to redeem us. But like baptism, it also reminds us of the purpose for which we are redeemed, to become a body of believers. And the sacramental value that's here, and I'll introduce that, you know, even though I'm a Baptist, I'm going to use the word sacrament because I think there is a sacramental value to communion. It is here in this context that we share together as a community of believers that God's grace ministers to each one of us. God channels his grace into his body of believers, into the church of Jesus Christ. And so we grow and we mature, we are nurtured in this fellowship and relationship that we share together that's symbolized in this celebration of the Lord's table. Christ is the bread of life, both in his death and in his life. John chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." We partake of Christ, but it's the living Christ for us today and not the dead Christ who died on the cross. He redeemed us to be alive, but today as we celebrate in his presence, it is the living Christ who nourishes us and strengthens us together in this context of a church family or a community of believers. We are sustained by the power of the resurrected Christ working through the Holy Spirit. Christianity is about community. This is something that I'll say, I've said it a lot and I'll say it over and over again. There's something essential to the idea of our relationship with each other that is foundational to the Christian life. Jesus Christ is the gravitational center that pulls us together into a functional body. Our faith in Christ, who died for our sins, is what binds us together as a body of believers. Christ is not divided. An essential feature of our witness to the world is our oneness in Jesus Christ. And I'll just simply, you can look it up yourself. I'm running out of time here, but John chapter 17, one of my favorite chapters, talks about the fact that it's when the world sees that we are one, even as God the Father is one, they recognize the purpose that God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so the practical application of this, and I think it's an important one, is that once communion is over and we go about our business as a church, there's a reminder that we have here in celebrating this, that every ministry of our church and everything that we do as a congregation of believers, we are to function together as one body of which Jesus Christ is the head. We are not divided into different factions or divisions on anything that we do. All that we do together as one in Christ. And I also believe, too, that this oneness extends beyond our church to all who embrace faith in Christ who died and redeemed us with his blood. I grew up in a very fundamentalist, very Baptist church that used to talk a lot about, you know, who was saved and who wasn't saved. And we drew some pretty tight boundaries. Pretty much it was, we were the ones who were saved and pretty much everybody else wasn't. And I don't look at it that way. I have a lot of things theologically that I disagree with a lot of people. My Orthodox pastor friend, love him in the Lord. There are things that we differ with, okay, theologically. I had a good Catholic, the priest there in Kodiak was another wonderful friend, Father Frank. We shared meals together, and he used to come to our Good Friday service, which I thought was pretty neat, and celebrate. And I used to go with him and celebrate the Stations of the Cross afterwards. I love brothers in Christ from a variety of different backgrounds. I've found genuine believers in almost every group that identified themselves as followers of Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to recognize that these elements bind us not only to those of us in this little group, but to every person around this, across our country and around the world that acknowledges a personal faith in Jesus Christ. They are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can disagree with them. You know, we disagree with each other sometimes, right? You know, that doesn't mean that we're not one. There's that connection that's there. And that's so important. And then I close here with kind of a cautionary tale. There's an interesting warning associated with the Lord's table. There are three references in the Bible to the celebration of communion. And every one of those references to communion that occurs in the Bible was associated with some major failure that was taking place among God's people. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but when Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's table communion on that first night before his crucifixion, there was a discussion that the disciples had immediately after celebrating the Lord's table. You know what they were arguing about? They went out arguing about which one of them would be the greatest. Can you imagine that? Jesus Christ had just presented this ritual, this memorial that we were to follow to his disciples. And the first thing that they did when they walked out of that is they started arguing about which one of them was going to be the greatest. Who gets to be in control? Who's in charge? Who gets to have the say? That was at the very beginning. If you read the context here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this is a beautiful passage that I read earlier. But Paul, what did he say? If you go back to verse 17, it says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good." That's quite a statement, isn't it? He wrote to those Corinthians, he said, listen, when you guys get together, you're doing more damage than you are good. And you know why? Because there were factions and divisions that were there in their midst. And then if you were to look in the other passage in Jude, chapter 1, verse 12, it talks about certain individuals who were blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who only feed themselves. And one of the great sorrows that I have as I read through church history is to see how people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ down through the years have become horribly divided against each other in some of the most brutal kind of ways. This very sacrament this institution, this memorial that we do to celebrate the Lord's table, unfortunately has become a point of contention and division to divide people who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And there are people who have been executed because they had the wrong view of communion. They've been banished or excluded. And I think that's something that all of us need to evaluate, our own relationship with Jesus Christ, that we do not allow those kind of things to come in and disrupt our walk with Him. So now I'd like let me take a moment to pray, and then we'll look to the elements. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful gift that you've given us, a simple memorial, just a simple little thing that we do. And yet there's such a powerful truth here. And I pray that it would penetrate each one of our hearts and minds. Help us to appreciate the magnitude of what it is that Jesus Christ came to accomplish. The book of Ephesians, it talks about that in his death on the cross, that Jesus Christ broke down the dividing walls of hostility, all of those things that divide us. And we look at this world around us that's broken and torn. And oftentimes it's even true within the body of Christ, divided and torn. And Jesus, that image of Christ on the cross, arms extended out, designed to, with the intent to break down all of those dividing walls of hostility, to create a community of believers who are one in purpose and desire, with one passion to serve Jesus Christ and declare his witness and his message to the world around us. And I pray that as we celebrate the Lord's table this morning, as we break the bread, as we partake of the bread, and as we drink the grape juice, that these might be solemn reminders, and that reminder, that awareness, might encourage and strengthen us with the grace that we find only in our relationship with Jesus Christ. May that minister to each one of us this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you have the communion, anybody not have a cup, we'll maybe get somebody to get it for you. First thing we'd like to do is to partake of the bread, just a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ that was given for us. Body was hung there on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to redeem us, to purchase us. We are bought with a price, and that price is Christ's death on the cross. And so he said to his disciples, and we were reminded again, and we celebrate it this morning, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then Paul goes on to say that in the same way after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together this morning. May your word minister to our hearts, and may your grace strengthen and encourage us in our walk with Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.